Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this multi-part series titled Extreme Makeover Life Edition, we'll be taking a closer look at some of life's key relationships. So open your Bibles with us to Ephesians as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, I'd ask you to use this time to just once again change the way we think, that it changes the way we live, that it would line up with your Holy Scriptures for your glory and, as always, for our benefit as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this series entitled Extreme Makeover has taken a look at marriage, at the family, and then last week in part one, this week in part two of career makeover. Last weekend we took a look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 5 through 8 that dealt with the instructions that God gave those who were in the role of a slave. And they certainly spoke to any of us that are under the authority of someone else that might be what we would call a wage slave today. And I kind of subtitled it, How to Survive and Thrive at the Bottom of the Food Chain. Well, today we're going to look at verse 9, which speaks to masters, and we're going to take a look at how to survive and thrive at the top of the food chain. There is danger at the top. A lot of people don't think so. They think, oh man, that's right where I would like to get. If only I could somehow find myself at the top of the food chain in the organization or in my career or whatever it would be, life would be sweet and wonderful. But the reality is, there's danger at the top. And sometimes there's danger in the middle as well. In fact, I think the middle might be even more dangerous than the top, because in the middle you have all the pressures of being at the top, people nipping at your heels. Have any of you ever experienced corporate politics? A little jealousy on the job? A little bit of a sabotage maybe by someone who didn't like where you were headed or what you were trying to do? Or maybe you faced a coup, who knows? I mean, those are all difficulties that you can have from underneath you within any organization, be you a sports team, a company, a church, anywhere where there's a leadership issue going on. But in the middle, which is where the vast majority of us find ourselves, you've got double trouble. Because you not only have all of those things going on, but you have to please those that are above you as well, right? And so what we want to do today is take a look at what this passage has to say about dealing with those that are underneath our authority. If you're anything but the top of the food chain, you want to take those principles that we saw last weekend and kind of sandwich them together, and your career makeover can be in pretty good space. Okay? So let's take a look at the verse so we see it with our own eyes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And masters. Doesn't that phrase sound cool? Come on, wouldn't you like, right, master, okay? But today we would read it, those who are leaders, okay? Treat your slaves in the same way. Today we would read that as your subordinates. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So let's take a look at today's passage, and as you can see in your note sheet, I want to kind of tear it apart by looking at it from three different angles, and then we'll explore how we live this out in day-to-day life. We're going to look at the key passage, a simple command, and one thing to keep in mind. But let's start out with the key, not passage, but the key phrase. The key phrase is found at the beginning of verse 9, where it says this, Masters, treat those who are under you, your slaves, how? Help the boy? Come on, with conviction? How? In the same way, okay? So it's kind of interesting here. How to survive and thrive at the top of the food chain is by basically having the same behavior to survive and thrive at the bottom of the food chain. Now, what does it mean to, in the same way, treat those who are under you? Well, that's what we found in verses 5 through 8 last weekend. They were things like you have to treat them with respect. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just like you'd obey Christ. Then he goes on and says, work for them like you would for Christ. So the key to having success as a leader is to treat your people just like you would expect them to treat you, with respect, making sure they are successful, just like we were told last week, and to make those over successful, with our eyes on the ultimate reward, not the short-term reward like we talked about, and in a sense, checking in daily and saying, God, what is it you want me to do today? How is it you want me to have an impact and have influence? Bottom line would be this. Treat subordinates with respect and make them successful. Treat subordinates with success and make them successful. And you will have done it in exactly the same way, treated them in the same way that they are called to treat you. Now, there's a simple command in this passage. I want you to see it as well. The simple command is the second sentence of verse 6, 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not what? Help me again. Threaten them, okay? Do not threaten them. That is the simple command. And the reason he gives it is very simple as well. Because fear-based leadership breeds contempt and sabotage. He says, give them respect, help to make them successful. And then he says, and as you are trying to lead, the one tool you don't want to use in your arsenal is inappropriate fear. Do not be a person who leads by threats, whether it is as a parent, whether it's as a little league coach, whether it's as a teacher, whether it's in the corporate America, whether it's in the military, wherever it would be, you would not want your primary tool to be threats. And the reason is that fear-based leadership always breeds in those who are led by it contempt. And when you are weak, sabotage. Now that sabotage might come in all kinds of ways. It might be pretty disastrous. It might be nothing more than kind of a passive-aggressive response. Have any of you ever had anybody, a friend, a mate, a co-worker, give you the passive-aggressive kind of response? You know, they just smile at you. Everything looks so good on the outside. And they just spit in your coffee when you're not looking. Right? Or whatever it is. Oh, yeah, I'll get to it. And they just drag their feet and drag their feet and drag their feet. Well, that's what you and I can expect from fear-based leadership. There's a story I'd like you to circle on your note sheet and read more carefully this week. It's a story of the king that followed Solomon. His name was Rehoboam. He was Solomon's son. And long story short, what you will find in 1 Kings chapter 12, the first 17 verses, is this. Actually, verse 7 will give you most of the story. He becomes king, and he's kind of trying to figure out, how do I solidify this new role? And so he goes for advice. And he goes to Solomon's wise counsel. He says, what do you think I ought to do? And they said, you know, your old man was the wisest guy who ever lived, incredibly rich, incredibly powerful, but he really had a heavy thumb on the people. He taxed them like crazy so he could build his beautiful palace, and then so he could build the beautiful temple to the Lord. They were always kind of being pressed and down and taxed heavily. Here's what you can do. Lighten their burden, and they will serve you all the days of your life. Now, does that not sound like treat your subordinates with respect to make them successful? But like many young people who suddenly come into fame, power, or money, he had his own little posse or his entourage around him. So he decided, well, I appreciate what the old guys say, but what are the guys who are really hip and with it? What do you think? So he went to his peers. And they said, listen, you do not want to do that. You need to teach them that you're a tougher dude than your old man ever even dreamed of being. You tell them that you are going to raise their taxes, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and if they mess with you, it's off with their heads. He said, thought, that's pretty good. I'll scare the daylights out of them, and they won't mess with me at all. So he sent a messenger back to the people to tell them that, and all that, well, guess what they did? They just said, goodbye, back to our tents, and they all went home, and he was a wonderful, powerful king without any subjects. Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, he had two of them left. Why? Because fear and intimidation only works when you are strong, and they cannot run, and they cannot attack. And the moment you have the slightest bit of weakness, or if you're doing it as a parent, the moment your kids are off at college, or off in a job, or off in adulthood, or spending the night at a friend's house, wherever it would be, and you are not there, bingo. They're going to rebel. Because none of us has ever liked being under the thumb of fear and intimidation. By the way, I need to have a little sidebar here, because it doesn't mean that the way to survive and thrive at the top of the food chain or the middle with those underneath you is to be a little milquetoast person and say, okay, whatever it is you want, that's fine. This is Disneyland. Let's all have a good day. Because there is a difference between what I would call appropriate fear and intimidation. And I'm not going to take the time to explain it right here. But I simply want you to kind of mark that down in your head, that when I'm talking about leading by threats, I mean by intimidation. And I think we all know the difference between an appropriate fear, which means there are consequences for my behavior, which are fair, which have been spelled out, and which everybody knows and everybody is equally held to, and that sense of intimidation. And probably most of us in our lives have had people leading us out of both of them. And we know which one we follow willingly. And we know which one we can't wait to get out from under. By the way, another verse on this idea of not threatening, but leading out of this idea of respect and making them successful would be Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, which is also written to masters. And in fact, I want you to see it with your own eyes. Just turn to the right a couple of pages. After Ephesians, you have Philippians, short little book, then Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 1. The exact opposite of leading with intimidating fear. Here's what he says. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Right and fair is total opposite of intimidation and fear, isn't it? Now, here in chapter 4, verse 1 of Colossians, he ends it for the same reasons back in Ephesians 6. He says, now you do all this because you know you have a master in heaven. Back in Ephesians 6:9, he said, don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. You're not going to get an extra break just because you're, you know, the big dog or the top of the food chain. And so that leads to the third principle in this passage, not only the key phrase, the simple command, but the one thing to keep in mind is this. Never forget you share the same master. Whenever you're leading, never forget that you too have a master. And it's the same master that those under you have. That's why Jesus gave us in St. Matthew chapter 2 this life principle, that the measure I put upon other people when I judge them and I carry out whatever consequences might be is a measure that God himself will carry out with me. If he finds I'm incredibly harsh and don't give anybody an inch or a break, he says, oh, that's how you think life should be run. That's how I will be with you in the spiritual realm. It reminds me of a story Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 18. It's a pretty well-known story about a servant who had this huge debt to the king. And the king came to him. He came to the king. He said, oh, please forgive me. I'll pay you back. And it was like more money than you could pay back if you lived to be 1,000 years old. But the king had mercy on him, said, it's cool, and canceled the debt. Well, as he was leaving the presence of the king, he ran into another servant who was under him, who owed him a little bit of money. And he said, give me what you owe me. Completely forgetting what had happened to him. And then the guy gave the same speech. Oh, please give me a break. I'll earn it. You know, all that kind of stuff. But instead of saying, you know what? I just got a big break. I'm going to give you a big break. What he said was, no, you're going into debtor's prison. And in those days, there was no bankruptcy. You know what debtor's prison was? It was a place of essentially near torture. That prisons were so bad. And it was called a debtor's prison because people who cared for you, when they knew you were stuck there, they somehow raised the money to get you out. So, because you couldn't raise any money while you were in prison. It was a terrible place to be. And this guy was going to be decades and decades until he could get out. So he threw him in there. Well, when the king heard about this, he was livid. He pulled the first guy back and he said, you know what? You owe me that debt after all. And then Jesus goes on and talks about the same thing will happen to us if we don't forgive people from our heart. And usually, and rightfully so, that parable is focused on forgiveness. But I want you to catch something else underneath it. It's also about fairness, isn't it? And if you and I always remember that we share the same master, it'll cause us to ask a couple of questions. You don't have a place on your note sheet, so you're going to have to write in the margin or something. But these would be the two questions that I would ask myself daily. If I remember that I have the same master over me as is over those that are under me. The first question is this. How does he want me to treat them? Right? Because I don't work for myself. I don't even work for those who are above me on the food chain. Because we saw last weekend, we work for who? For Jesus. If we've given him the steering wheel of our life, everything we do is to be checked through, well, what does he want me to do? Of course, his assignment is make those over as successful, so we do it. But I would be very aware that I'm working for him. And so my question would be, well, how does he want me to treat those underneath me? Here's the second question. How do I want him to treat me? How do I want him to treat me? And can you imagine in the workplace what would happen if Christian bosses, whether they be middle management or owner of the company or whatever, would simply ask those two questions of the people that work for them daily? How does he want me to treat them today? And how do I want him to treat me? Be some pretty big changes, wouldn't there? Now, that's the passage. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. What I'd like to do with the balance of our time is to pull in other scriptures and life experiences that kind of flesh out this so that this passage kind of becomes a center and we tether to it all kinds of different insights. And as you can see in your note sheet, I'm breaking it down into two categories. Because there's really two kind of things you got to worry about at the top or bottom of the food chain. And the first is, how do you survive? Because often life becomes a giant game of King of the Hill. And when you're in King of the Hill and you're climbing up, everybody's with you, right? But when you're at the top, everybody's what? Against you. And so, how do you survive at the top? And we'll take a few minutes and look at that. And then we're going to move over, okay, I now know how to survive, but how do I actually thrive there as well? Okay? So, let's start out with how to survive at the top of the food chain with what I'm calling two traits every follower wants in a leader. Whether it be a third grader in the classroom, whether it be an engineer at your company, whether it be the VP of some area of your company, whether it be somebody on a ministry staff that works with you, these are two traits that every follower wants in a leader. And before I give them to you, I want you to see the verse they come out of. Turn to the left in your Bible, quite a ways, until you find Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 28. We will catch here the wisdom of one of the great leaders of all time, Solomon. And what's really ironic is he compiled these Proverbs for his son Rehoboam, the guy I told you the story about just a few minutes ago, who completely ignored what his dad had told him. Proverbs 20:28. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Now, can we all agree that the king's at the top of the food chain? Right? I mean, that's like, you're there. He says, how do you stay safe? It's not your army. It's not the fear of the people being afraid of you or your secret service or whatever. He says, what keeps you safe is love and faithfulness. And through love, his throne is made secure. Now, don't jump ahead of me and fill in the blanks with the words love and faithfulness. If you did, you're going to have to at least cross one of them out, because I'm going to give you some more modern day terms than the stained glass terms of what those words have come to mean over time, so that we can line it up with what they meant in Solomon's time. The first trait is love. Or if you want, next to it, you can write the word caring. Because that's the way we do today. I mean, today we wouldn't say, my boss loves me. I mean, that's a sexual harassment suit, right? The phrase we'd use, whether you're male or female, is my boss is really caring. Or he cares about me. Those are the terms that we would use. And that's what Solomon had in mind when he said, it's love that will make your throne secure. Love is defined by, in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. And it's not a feeling. It doesn't mean my boss's heart just goes boom, 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 boom every time I come in the room. It doesn't mean, you know, he's like, oh, nice. It means that he's patient, he's kind, he doesn't seek his own way. All the things that are spelled out in 1 Corinthians 13, all of which are actions, and all of which have this as an underpinning. It means that we put the needs of someone else first. That's what a caring boss does. Put the needs of someone else first. Whenever we feel that somebody's living a life that's all about them, we can't wait to get out from under them, or we can't wait until we can have our own group of people to boss around so it's all about us. One of those two things. But when we feel that it's not just about that person, but it's also about me, that they're, and again, that doesn't mean you're always sitting down with everybody and saying, how are you feeling today? You know? Are things good at the home front? I mean, if you got like three people on your team, fine. If you got a large team, I mean, life's too short, hell's too hot. You can't get all that done. But it does mean when there are situations coming up, it's not always about this is what I want, this is what I need. It's about, well, how's that impacting you? Have I given you too much of a load? Have I given you the support you need? Hey, do you need a break right now? All kinds of different things that are a part of putting their needs first. And a real practical way of, you know, I mean, that's kind of an ethereal phrase, put their needs first. Well, what does that mean? A practical way of putting it would be this. Make their job and life better. Make their job and life better. Again, I'm not saying it's Disneyland. Work is work. I'm not saying it's like, oh, you don't want to come in until 11 o'clock? That's fine. Have a nice nap. I'm not saying that. Oh, you think the code is too high? No, I'm not, none of that. But I am saying there's a sense that says, is this fair? Is this just? Am I making your life and your work better? Or am I making it worse? If you wake up asking about those under you, how can I help them get their job done? How can I provide them with what they need? How can I make their life a little bit better? You'll be amazed at the longevity of their service for you. If you only ask, what do I want, what do I need, you'll be amazed at how rapid the turnover is. Now, that's love. The second one, now some of you wrote down faithfulness and jumped the gun, but faithfulness is kind of the ultimate stained glass word, right? I mean, we don't use that except for in being faithful to a spouse, pretty much. That's about the only way we use that in our common language today. The word really means dependability. Dependability. If you want to survive at the top, you need two things. It's not just putting their needs first and helping make their life better and helping those under you succeed. It's also keeping your word and your promises. Keep your commitments and promises always. Always. You know what we have a culture let me say that in English. You know what our culture is like? Our culture basically keeps promises and commitments. There's one time we don't. When the promise or commitment is harder than we thought it was going to be. Then we bail out, right? So, because, I mean, I hardly ever talk to somebody and say, well, you know, tell me about yourself. Well, I keep my promises. You ever hear anybody say that? Well, I'm completely undependable. You just need to know that about me. No. As a whole, most of us see ourselves as promise keepers and dependable people. But what makes us dependable or a real promise keeper is that we keep our promises even when they hurt us. Even when they hurt us. When we've gone out and told somebody, hey, this is the deal, and then find out later, oh man, I didn't check everything out as carefully as I should, and we stand by it anyway. You know, let me just speak real candidly about what a lot of people do that are in leadership positions, especially verbal people. They throw out promises. Hey, someday we're going to do this. You know, I'm going to do this, or we're all going to do this, or whatever. They throw out these promises. And how many of you have had somebody over you who did that to the point that you pretty soon quit believing anything they told you you were going to do? A lot of you had that, haven't you? It's a terrible way to build loyalty. Love needs dependability along with it. Now, you're in Proverbs, so I want you to see something again just with your own eyes, so it'll drive home a little deeper. Turn to the left until you find Psalms. And find the 15th Psalm. You'll see where I get this from. Because this is a trait of just being a man or woman of character. Psalm 15, we're going to look at verses 1 and 4. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? It's basically, Lord, who do you want in your presence? And he goes through and he talks a person whose walk is blameless. He names a bunch of things. But for our purposes, let's jump down at verse 4. The one who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. Now catch this next phrase. Who keeps his oath or his word, even when it what? Help me. Hurts. That's dependability. Dependability means you do what you say, hell or high water, no matter what, because you said it. Now, there might, just to be real practical, there might be a time and a place where you as a leader have to say, I will try to. And try to doesn't mean I will. Or I will look into it doesn't mean it's done. Or I'll consider it doesn't mean absolutely. Because, you know, you can't do everything everybody wants you to do. But when you say you're going to do something, it's essential. Little sidebar, because obviously this leadership stuff speaks to parents as well. Parents, this is so, so important. Two of the worst things you can do to undercut your leadership in your home are to make threats you don't keep and promises you forget about. Threats you don't keep will present you as a paper tiger. They'll roll their eyes. And promises you don't keep will break their hearts. We'll have a good time then. Remember that old song? Why do people recognize that? They recognize it because they've been hurt by it over and over and over again in their lives. And that song puts it so well. We'll have a good time then. And the old man tries to come back and says, hey, now's the time. And he gets exactly thrown back at him what he did. Later, Gator. But not now. That's how to survive. Pretty simple. Make their life better and they'll want you to lead them forever. Be dependable and they'll be able to lean on you forever. What more do you want? That's how to survive. But you know what? You could do both of those two things, and you might not thrive. You might not find success for your family, success for your business, success for your ministry, because everybody's kind of hanging together and holding hands and singing kumbaya and getting along really well, but nothing's really being done. So that's why I broke it into these two categories, how to survive, and now let's look at how to thrive. How do you get the maximum out of the team that God has placed under you? Whether it's your growth group, whether it's the workplace, whether it's your home, how do you get the maximum out of them? Well, I'm going to leave you with five powerful questions. And my bet is that most of us will answer three or four of them with a yeah. But most of us will have one or two of them that really speak to where we can grow and improve to the next level of leadership, wherever God has placed us in leadership. So let's take a look at them. How to thrive at the top of the food chain. Five powerful questions. The first question is this. Am I setting an example? Am I setting an example? Because one of the great bummers of leadership in the home or the ministry or the corporate world is this. They watch and they know. We always hope they don't watch. We always hope they don't know. I've spoken to you about this before, but they do. And especially for those of us that are in the middle, we're kind of in the food chain in a role where there's under us, but people above us as well. They are watching things like our loyalty. And if we don't have good loyalty, guess what we're teaching them not to have? Good loyalty. If we are saying it's in the mail when it's not in the mail to those that are above us, guess what's going to be said to us when we ask a question? Whatever we want to hear, not the truth. If our kids see us lying about something, you know, you're going to a movie, you want to save a couple of bucks, and so you said, tell them, tell them you're 11. I'm 32, Dad. I mean, think about it. I mean, and I'm amazed somebody has done, you know, we'll save a couple of bucks to teach our kid to lie. I mean, how stupid. But it's because we think we're saving a couple bucks and we're forgetting that everything we do is teaching. Every single thing we do is teaching. And the workplace, your coworkers know whether you work hard or not. They know whether you think, well, now I've arrived at a level where I tell other people what to do and thank God I no longer have to work hard myself or, you know, whatever. They know. They watch. That's why when it comes to the church in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, that's on your note sheet, these words are given. Tell those that are elders or leaders not to ever lord it over people. That's the telling. That's the threatening. But to be an example. Because you always get what you model. Jesus modeled it and he got it. Great leader in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, modeled it and he got it. The Apostle Paul went so far as to say, follow me. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say follow Jesus at this one point. He said follow me. Because people are going to have an easier time following your example than anything else. So that's the first powerful question. That needs a really radically honest answer. Am I setting an example? Now here's one. I'm really going to move from preaching to meddling now. Okay? Am I treating people as I want to be treated or as I was treated? Powerful question. Am I treating people, those that are under my leadership, as I would want to be treated if I was in their role, or am I just repeating the way I was treated? And I will put before you that most of us have a natural tendency to know the golden rule, but to live the I had to go through it, now you have to go through it rule. That's just how we do it. Luke chapter 6, verse 31 is a famous golden rule. As you want to be treated, you and I must treat other people. Do unto others as was done unto you. Any of you have that in your Bible? No. Do unto others as you what? As you want done unto you. Okay? Now, let me flesh this one out, because I said I was going to move from preaching to meddling. I remember once in a board setting where we were talking about some issues with a staff and how we were going to treat them. And I can't even remember whether it had to do with retirement, vacation time pay, but it had something to do with those kind of issues, okay? And as we were discussing it, this comment was made by a couple of people. They said, well, that's not how they do it at my work. Well, that's not how they do it at my work. And then I remember one guy in particular made a big deal out of it, like, they'd never do that at my work, and, you know, this is how it's done, and blah, blah, boom, blah, boom, and he just kind of spelled out all that was done at his work, and then in his leadership role, he wanted to say, so that's how it should be done to those that we're leading right now. Well, here was one problem. And I said it to him at that meeting, I said, but for the last 3 years, you've been telling us you hate your work and your boss. You with me on that? It's like, you know, if you hate the way you've been treated, why is it that we assume, and you've disliked those over you or disrespected them, why is it we assume when we put that on other people, well, that's just how the circle goes, that they won't do the same thing to us? Some of you had those things with your parents. You hated it when. And in the busyness of parenting, what do? The same thing, right? And then we can blow it off. Well, that's how it was for me. Well, the question is that really how you wanted it to be? Or is that how it was? Man, a whole lot would change if we do that. And by that way, that doesn't mean the fact that when I was growing up, I wished I could stay up till 2 a.m. every night. I wish I didn't have to brush my teeth. I wish, you know, it doesn't mean that you're not parenting or in a business world, you're not leading. It simply means you're asking that question. Why is this rule here? Why is this expectation here? Why is this salary range here? Why, you know, why won't I let him leave an hour early or on that vacation day or do, you're just always asking that question. How would I want to be treated, not how was I treated? And I would say most people make decisions based on how I was treated, not how I'd like to be treated. And it's why we have a hard time thriving, whether we're at the middle or the top. Am I setting an example? Am I treating people as I'd want to be treated or as I was treated? Oh, important here. I've already made a nod to it. It doesn't mean, you know, well, whatever it is you want, you know, oh, you want $400,000? Yeah, that's a good starting pay. You know, it's not about that. It's about being fair and just, but I want to show you a verse that gives the balance to that, because I know some of you have a little bit of a yeah, but in you when you hear this. You say, well, I can't just roll over and treat people too well. Any of you school teachers know, if you're Mrs. or Mr. Nice on the first day, the rest of the year you are Mr. or Mrs. Dead Meat, right? Do I speak truth? Okay, I want you to know, Scripture understands that. Take a look at this verse, Proverbs 29:21. Because it's kind of the governor on this idea of treating as you want to be treated. You know, making sure you don't do too much too fast. Proverbs 29:21. If a man pampers his servant from youth, he will bring what in the end? Help me. Grief. Okay? And that's what every school teacher has always understood by year two. You know, you can't give too much too fast. That's why a parent can't live in the zone of yes to everything. That's why you hire a new employee. You don't, again, as I said earlier, you don't give the impression it's Disneyland in week one. But at the same time, you're governed as a whole by the principle. Am I treating people as I'd want to be treated or as I was treated? Here's one. Number three. Tough question to ask if you're in a leadership role where you can decide who's on your team or not. Am I willing to remove the rebel or poisonous personality? Am I willing to remove the rebel or poisonous personality? There's a lot of people who can't thrive towards the top of the food chain because they lack guts. They don't have the ability to make the hard decision. And when you let a rebel stay or a poisonous personality poison the team, guess what? Everybody gets sick. Look what Solomon told his son Rehoboam about leadership. Proverbs 22:10. Proverbs 22:10. Drive out the mocker and out goes what? Strife. What else goes? Quarrels and insults are ended. Have you ever been in a situation like that where one person brings the whole thing down? I bet most of us have. And again, whether you're a coach or you're a teacher or it's in the corporate world or whatever, it's amazing to me how many of us don't have the guts to put the good of the whole above the good of one individual. And we end up paying a huge price for it. Because when you let a poisonous personality create quarrels, insults, political jockeying, whatever it would be, within those that are underneath you, you are not making their life better. You are not setting them up for success. In fact, the truth of the matter is, when there's that kind of personality within a group, guess who gets 80% of the attention? That personality, right? And instead of focusing on what needs to be done, everything's focused on, like, okay, how do we get around this person? How do we keep them from getting too upset? How do we do this? How do we do that? What Solomon says, he says, you know, just not the weak, but the mocker, the rebel, the poisonous personality, drive them out. or else you cannot thrive as a leader of anything at any level. Am I willing to remove the rebel or the poisonous personality? Here's one. This is another preaching to meddling one. Do I have thick skin? Do I have thick skin? If you want to lead effectively and thrive at the top of the food chain, I want to tell you this. And if you want to be an effective parent, you better have thick skin. You can't be the person who's upset by every slight or crushed by every word you hear that was said about you. I want you to again see it. Solomon writes about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's now to the right of Proverbs, so just turn there. You'll go right after Proverbs, you find Ecclesiastes. And find chapter 7. Verses 21 and 22. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you might hear your servant cursing you. Listen, he says, you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. Isn't that great? Well, you know what he's saying here? He's saying ignore it. He's saying get some thick skin. He's basically saying that old saying, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words what? Yeah, we all know they do hurt terribly, don't we? And that's why we need to watch our words when we're on the giving word side of the equation. But frankly, when we're not, and as you move up the food chain, I want you to understand something. The criticism gets greater. Why? Because people don't always understand why you do what you do the way you do it. That's part of leadership. And if you want to thrive at the top of the food chain, you need your ear to the ground so you always know how people are responding and feeling, but you don't want rabbit ears to the ground. In fact, when I teach pastors on leadership, one of the things I tell them is this. And teach lay people on leadership as well. One of the keys to being an effective leader is learning to live with low-level frustration. And I don't mean frustration on your own. I mean people being frustrated with you. Now, why is that so important? Because if everybody saw what the leader saw, there would be no leader. Right? I mean, when does frustration come in? Any of you have ever led anything? Whenever you move in a new direction. Right? Well, if everybody saw the new direction, you wouldn't be leading, you'd be chasing. And you don't want frustration at a cool level under you, but you can't be so uptight that every time someone is hurtful or says something or whatever it is, you just fall apart or you stop or you change. You cannot thrive that way. You have to have thick enough skin that once you've heard from the Lord, you do it. You have to be humble enough, though, that your ear is to the ground to realize that every idea, decision, and direction you have is not necessarily from the Lord. Okay? Even the best of leaders do some really stupid things, do they not? And if you don't always know right away whether this is a great idea no one has seen or a stupid idea. So you got to keep your ear to the ground and find out what's happening as it unfolds. But you can't be a person of thin skin if you want to thrive at the top. Seek to get your thin thicker. Your skin thicker. I talk for a living. I'm not a very good one. Parents. Because I keep weaving parents are such a key part of this one. Watch that you don't get uptight every time your kid questions you. There is a point of disrespect in their anger or their statements that you certainly can't overlook. But your skin needs to be thick enough that they have that freedom to express, that freedom to debate, that freedom to push, because if not, they will go underground. And they will still debate. It'll just be in their head. And they will still push. It'll just be when you're not looking. Develop thick skin. Everything isn't a crisis. Everything isn't the meanest thing anybody ever said. and most things are not worth dwelling on. Listen to it and put it aside. Now here's the last question. Do I take responsibility and share credit? Now what do I mean by take responsibility? I mean take responsibility for failures. If you want to thrive at the top of the food chain, one of the things you must learn to do is to step forward when things don't go wrong and say it's my fault, and to step back when things go right and say, look at what somebody else did. Very, very important trait. Most people do the opposite. Things didn't work out. Well, it's this idiot we hired. Right? Have you seen that in the world? It's their fault. I always like to tell leaders this. Well, if you, before you blame that idiot you hired, realize who hired him. So if you tell me they're worthless and they had no ability, then you made the mistake and ran the wrong guy or gal. If you tell me, well, they had the ability, but they didn't put it to practice, then you did bad training. Either way, whose fault is it? It's yours. Doesn't get them off the hook, but it's yours as well. Take responsibility. Great passage on this. Fabulous one. It's a prayer of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 to 19. Circle it and read it later this week. 9, 4 to 19. He's praying to God, and the Israelites have been taken into captivity. They've been Jerusalem has been basically destroyed. They're all living now as slaves and servants and captives in Babylon. Daniel's kind of rising up through the ranks because he knew how to survive and thrive at the bottom. We talked about that last weekend. And he begins to pray to the Lord to show him what the future will be and when the Lord will restore the children of Israel. But he starts out his prayer this way. He says, Lord, we have sinned. And as you read that prayer 12 times, he says, we have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned, we have sinned. Here's what I want you to catch. Daniel himself had done none of it. Everything that they were being disciplined for had taken place before he was even born. But as he rose up through the food chain, he understood very well, as he approached his master as well, that taking responsibility means taking responsibility. He didn't say, Lord, those guys screwed up really bad, but I've been so righteous and cool. When are you going to restore us? We have sinned. We have sinned. We have sinned. We have sinned 12 times. Tough question. Are you willing to take the blame when things go bad and share the credit when things go well? Folks, we can survive, and not only survive, we can thrive at the top of the food chain and the middle and all the way up if we will remember to respond as He would want us to respond and to treat people as He wants us to treat people and as we want to be treated. Let's pray. Father, help us to be men and women of influence and impact wherever it is we find ourselves in the marketplace. At the bottom, at the middle, at the top. Use us. Mold us. For your glory and your power and our benefit. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.